We had a wonderful weekend this weekend with our youth rally 2016, and we just recognize that without the hard work of so many, that it would not have been possible. From the feast and the givens, giving so much of their time and effort to organize, and all the people who said yes when they asked them to help out, recognizing that no one can do it alone. So we thank all those who were volunteers and helped out. All of our youth that came from near and far, it was wonderful to have them here. And of course, our very own youth who were not only great participants, but also great hosts as well. We thank you for making that a success. And also we just thank our speaker who came to us. For those of you who were here this weekend or this morning, had a chance to hear him in the Bible class, Jeremy Pate. He's been a youth minister for 17 years. Beginning as youth intern and then in full-time work, he grew up in Columbia, Tennessee, and worshiped with the Graymere congregation. He was baptized into Christ at 12 years of age. That's wonderful. He also attended Middle Tennessee State and also went to Freed Hardeman from 1999 to 2001. And there are many wonderful things to say about Jeremy. If you have a chance, I would like you to view his bio. But, you know, two great things that, you know, I really appreciate most about him. One, he has a wonderful support in his wife, Brooke.
Amen.
And I know I'll get at least one amen for that one. who's been and is here with us along with their three wonderful daughters. Hope you have a chance to meet and greet them. And also, too, as we all strive to, he has a wonderful God. And he stands in the gap time and time again to represent and speak God's word to his people. So we know that with all the different things that he's done, the fact that he did two things right at least, right? In marrying a wonderful woman and having a wonderful God with him throughout his life. So we want to, without further ado, bring forth our speaker for the hour, Mr. Jeremy Pate.
Thank you, Calvin. I'll pay you later. Or maybe my wife will. I don't know. We don't have any money, so we'll see how that works. But thank you so much, Calvin, for Calvin invited me to come this weekend several months ago, and we've been looking forward to it ever since. And Michael and Jason and their wives and families have worked so hard to put this youth rally together, and it continues, at least the theme and the thought behind it continues today as we keep talking about the big picture. And I'm just so thankful to have this topic. It's broad enough that you can talk about a number of things. But there's no greater big picture than to understand our place in this world and our place eternally and our place in the scope of God's existence and God's plan for mankind. And there's no greater realization than to back up away from life to the point where you can see the truth about life and you can see the truth about God and you can see what He says in His Word about eternity and what's going to happen after this life. And that's really the big picture that we all want to stay focused on. And as I thought about how to approach it this morning in a sermon, I thought maybe we could look at a particular person in Scripture. And because this was a youth rally for most of the weekend, I thought we'd choose somebody that our young people can identify with, someone who would have been their age at least when we start his journey. And so we're going to take a look this morning at the story of Joseph. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 37. We'll be in the text all morning looking at Joseph. But before we get there, let me ask a few questions as we get ready to look at this big picture through the life of this one man, this young man. Have you ever had something taken away from you that was important to you? Have you ever been attacked by someone and you didn't see it coming? Have you ever been confused and discouraged or alone and wondered, does God really care about me or not? How do we take these these snapshots, if you will, that happen in our lives, these disappointing, discouraging, frustrating snapshots of our lives, how do we take them and put them into perspective? How do we stay focused on the big picture when all of the little pictures are so hard to look at? This morning we're going to ride on the coattails, if you will, of a young man who did just that, and let's see what this young man teaches us. Go to Genesis chapter 37. Let's look. This morning we're going to look at two different coats that Joseph wore. And these coats are going to represent some things in his life and some transitions that he made. And then finally they're going to represent some things to us. But the first coat that we're going to look at is the coat that we have called, that I've called it my whole life, the coat of many colors. Everybody is probably very familiar with this coat. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 37, and let's take a look at this coat of many colors and see how we could describe it. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe or a coat of many colors. So as we look at the beginning of Joseph's story, at least as we pick up with him in the Bible, the first thing we see about this particular coat, this particular part of his life, is that this was a coat of comfort. This coat that he wore, that's going to kind of describe this part of his life, is a coat of comfort. Now, that's not to say that Joseph didn't have some problems, okay? I'm not saying that. In fact, do a little math problem with me. 12 sons plus 4 mothers plus 1 father equals problems. If you've been to math class, that's the only solution, that's the only answer to that equation, isn't it? 12 sons, 4 mothers, and 1 father equals problems. And Joseph, like most 17-year-olds, probably had his fair share of problems and drama, if you will, at home. But all I'm suggesting is that this was a coat that represented relative comfort compared to the rest of his siblings. Why? Because the Bible tells us he was his father's favorite. Joseph's mother was Jacob's favorite wife. He made no secret of it. And his father made him this robe, this coat of many colors as a blatant, open, public display of favoritism. Can you read it any other way? Is this something that the other boys didn't get? I did a little research on this. It's kind of hard to figure out about this coat. But let me tell you what some of the Hebrew words that are used to describe this coat, what they actually mean and what they imply. Based on some of the words that are used here in this text, this would have been a richly ornamented garment that came all the way to the wrists and all the way to the ankles of the person wearing it. It would have been elaborate, expensive, and understand this, not designed to be worn by anybody who's going to be doing a whole lot of manual labor. Now listen to that, okay? In Joseph's day, a man named Chuck Swindoll, a commentator, says this, in Joseph's day, the working garb or the working clothing that a person would wear was a short sleeveless tunic, which left the arms and legs free so that workers could easily maneuver and move about. As you can imagine, by giving Joseph this elaborate, full-length coat, which was also a sign of nobility in that day, the father was boldly saying, you can wear this beautiful garment because you don't have to work like these other brothers of yours. You're special. Boy, wouldn't that feel good? If you were the one getting the coat? Well, that feels good. That's comfortable to me, right? This commentator adds this, which I thought was kind of funny. It would be the equivalent of sending a welder to a construction site wearing a full-length mink coat. I don't know if there are any welders in the audience this morning, but you would never do that, would you? It makes no sense, but that's kind of what's being implied, that this particular coat represents a time in Joseph's life when he lived in a certain degree of comfort, where he got special treatment. He enjoyed more time and attention and love from his father than any of his brothers enjoyed. And based on what we know about later events, he seemed oblivious to the fact that his brothers hated him. He didn't even seem to know it. He lived in his own little comfortable world where music was playing in his head all the time. If that ever happened to you, it doesn't happen to me anymore, really. But when I was young, this kind of thing could happen where you get wrapped up in yourself and someone shows you and pays you a little extra attention and you begin to think, I am pretty special. You know, after all this is said and done, this person is right. They are right to treat me this way. I'm a very comfortable person. But this particular coat would also come to represent something else for Joseph. It would come to represent conflict. As you read verses 4 through 36, you see something bad begin to unfold. Joseph's comfort, which is due to his father's very unwise favoritism towards him, made for a very tense situation at home, to say the least. The Scripture says in chapter 37, verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully with him. Have you ever felt that way about somebody? Well, don't admit it in church. I mean, goodness. Just say, no, that's not me. Of course you probably have, especially when you're young. And you see somebody else getting treated in a certain way, and you're getting treated unfairly, and boy, you just hate them. And you can't hardly be in the same room with them. I just can't talk to that person. I'm just going to have to avoid him. That's how his brothers feel about him. Now, is it his fault? I mean, did Joseph pick up the Sears Roebuck catalog and say, that coat looks beautiful? How much is it? I think I'll order it from my dad. No, it wasn't even his idea. His dad just shows up one day with this elaborate coat and gives it to him, and Joseph accepts it and he feels good about it, and the brothers hate him for it. It's not necessarily his fault, but the next part probably is. Joseph has a dream. Two dreams, in fact, about his entire family bowing down to him, and he tells them about it. I told you he was oblivious, didn't I? This is the evidence. This is verses 5 through 11. This is the first indication that Joseph has no idea how great the sibling rivalry has become. He has no idea. So he tells them these dreams, and boy, they really hate him now. How in the world could you tell us that? Who do you think you are? So later in this passage, his brothers are shepherding the flock near Shechem. And Joseph's father sends him alone to go check on him. Not only is Joseph oblivious, but Dad is oblivious. Joseph, go on by yourself, way away from anybody else, and check on all these brothers who can't stand you. Let's just see what happens. That's not good parenting, is it? That's just not smart. But that's what he does. And the brothers, as it turns out, they've gone somewhere else. They're not in Shechem anymore. They're in Dothan. And Joseph tracks them down, and they see him coming. He's probably skipping along. Just as happy as a 17-year-old boy can be. And they see him coming, and they conspire against him to kill him, verse 18. Hold on a second. I had a brother and a sister, and there were times I wanted to kill them. But never in my life did I sit down with a pencil and paper and say, now this is how I'm going to do it. This is when, this is the instrument I'm going to use, this is the plan for how to kill my brother. Never. I've seen my own children to the point where it looked like they were pretty mad at each other. But I never in my life have heard one of them in their room saying, Lord, just help me figure out a way to kill him. Never. Hope I never do. But that's what's happening here. The only reason they don't kill him is because Reuben suggests, hey, let's just throw him into a pit. Whew. Thank goodness for Reuben, right? So 9 out of 10 of Joseph's older brothers are fully prepared to physically kill him. That's a bad situation. That's a conflict brewing, isn't it? At this point, we see his coat of many colors, which represents so much comfort to him, is stripped off of him. Literally. According to Genesis 42, later on in this story, Genesis 42, verse 21, this greatly distressed Joseph, as you can imagine. His brothers saw the anguish of his soul. You can see him begging and pleading and crying, "Why are you doing this? Don't do this to me." He did not see this coming. And this is a situation. Look what they do. He begs and he pleads and he cries and they sit down to eat. They sit down to eat. That is cold, isn't it? Hey, the little brother over here is crying and yelling and whining in a pit. Please don't hurt me. Please don't kill me. What do y'all want for supper? I'm going to be honest with you. I can't even eat before I preach or teach because I get anxious. My stomach gets anxious. I get anxious. I'm excited. I'm nervous, whatever you want to call it. I can't eat. They're about to kill their brother. And how do you want your steak cooked? Can you believe that? You talk about conflict. You talk about a situation that has gone south. Shortly after this, his brothers sell him into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. And then they fake his death by taking his precious coat covered in goat's blood and they show it to their father. It's now a coat of conflict, isn't it? The comfort is gone. And what it becomes next is a coat of confusion for Joseph, wouldn't you agree? I mean, if you're Joseph, you've had quite the day. Haven't you? One minute you're checking on your brothers, and the next you're being stripped, left in a pit, and sold into slavery. And as you ride away in that Midianite caravan, what is going on in your mind? 17-year-olds. What's going on in your mind? Up to this point, his life's been pretty simple, hasn't it? I'm taken care of, I'm loved, I'm favored, I'm protected, I'm secure. I've got no reason to think that any of that is going to change. Now what, Joseph? Now what? What's the big picture now? Because you're in a very different situation. There's nobody to take care of you. You're favored by no one, and your future seems anything but secure. So I want to ask all of us this morning, especially our young people, a question. What would you do in that situation? What would you do? You've been betrayed. You've been abandoned. You've been mistreated. Your security blanket has literally been torn to shreds. Everything around you that made you feel safe is gone. Your family, your friends, your school, your church, your hometown, everything. You're headed for a strange place filled with strange people who speak a strange language, and it's time for you to decide how are you going to handle it. That's a lot to put on the shoulders of a 17-year-old boy, isn't it? That's a lot to deal with. That is a coat of confusion. Now, this is a map of this journey, basically. Do you think that at any point on this journey, Joseph began to think to himself and maybe to see the part that he could have played in this situation? Maybe I'm responsible for some of this. Do you think that may have happened? Because let me tell you something. This was a 200 to 300 mile journey, depending on who you ask, from Dothan to Egypt. With the slow speed of a traveling caravan, this trip could have taken 2 weeks or longer. 2 weeks, young people, to think. Not check your phone. Not play games on your iPad. There's no Xbox in the caravan. You just stuck there with yourself and your thoughts. I'm not saying that Joseph did anything to deserve this, but I'm saying that maybe he had some time to think that I may have behaved in a way that didn't help me too much. I submit that something like that happened because when we pick up with his story in chapter 39, he's not playing the victim. I don't know about you guys, but if I was 17 and this had happened to me, I would have spent 2 weeks saying, "Why? What did I do? Where's my coat? I miss my daddy. Those brothers are evil." That would have just ruined my life, is what I think would have happened to me. I don't know how I would have recovered from that. But we don't see him in chapter 39 playing a victim, do we? It's just, that's not the Joseph that we see. This is what I compare it to before we move on to coat number two. I compare this trip to Egypt here that Joseph took with the 3 days that Saul spent in Damascus after Jesus appeared to him. Remember that? Jesus says, "Hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Go on into town and wait for a while. 3 days, blind, no food and no water. How do you think he spent those 3 days?" Maybe I've misunderstood a few things. I can see the pieces literally in his mind. If it was a puzzle, all the pieces come apart and he tries to put them back together in the right way. And I think that's what happened with Joseph. And then we come to coat number two. And I'm going to call this one the coat of true colors. The coat of many colors was a physical coat that Joseph received. And now we're going to look at the coat of true colors. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 39 and let's pick up this story in verse 1. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. Now I want to suggest to you that this particular coat that Joseph is now wearing, whether he's got a physical coat on yet or not, is the coat of true colors, and it's first described in this passage as a coat of character. Would you agree? This is now a young man who's exhibiting a great deal of character. Character is the part of you that comes out when nobody else is looking, isn't it? It's the person you really are when you're not pretending for anybody else. Nobody's around to see Joseph behave any particular way. Whatever he's about to do is who he is and who he has chosen to be. He's bought by a man named Potiphar, who is an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian. That's verse 1. At least one translation calls Potiphar chief of the executioners because of the meaning of the Hebrew word that's translated captain of the guard, which literally means captain of the slaughterers or executioners. You think you have an intimidating boss? What if your boss was the man who was in charge of executing people for Pharaoh, and he just bought you? Well, I'm a little nervous, okay? And if I'm living in that house, I'm a little intimidated. But Joseph thrived as Potiphar's slave. His master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. I don't know how long that would have taken, do you? How long does it take for a foreign slave to come into this man's house and convince him that he's trustworthy? I don't know how many months or years we're talking about here, but Joseph does just that. And at some point, he is appointed to attend to Potiphar himself, eventually being appointed overseer of his house, in charge of all that he had, verse 4. That never happened to me when I worked at the grocery store or the car wash. I was a pretty good worker. But never in my years of working And sometimes it was several years in a row did somebody say, I want you to be in charge of everything. No, you can be in charge of this fruit over here. You make sure this lettuce is watered before you go home. And if those groceries don't get packed right, you're in big trouble. But this never happened to me. I can't relate to this. This is true character. Now, this is God showing him favor, but this Joseph is also showing a great deal of character here, isn't he? During his time, I guess you could say that things went very well. Everything that he touches basically turns to gold, so to speak, and the trust that Potiphar had, the respect, is just growing. He didn't have any concern about anything except for the food that he eats. That's a powerful position to be in, isn't it? That's a position that comes with a certain set of temptations and opportunities, doesn't it? Are you surprised by how Joseph conducts himself in this situation? As a young man, with no one at all around to make him show character, he's going to be a person of character. He's going to work hard. He's going to be responsible with his duties. He's going to acknowledge the Lord. Generally, he's going to be the very best version of himself that he can be in a situation where most of us would be the worst version of ourselves. However long he was in Egypt, he's decided who he's going to be. It doesn't matter where he is. It doesn't matter who he's around. It doesn't matter what happens to him. It doesn't matter that this whole thing is not his fault. I'm going to be who I'm going to be. Whatever my parents have taught me about the Lord in the first 17, 18 years that I was there is enough for me to realize that that's what I'm going to trust. So, young people, and really everybody else in the audience, including myself, have we decided who we are going to be no matter what happens in our lives? Or have we just simply decided who we're going to be when we set foot in this building? Or when we get home, or when we get to school, or when we get on the field? Those are very different decisions. Why is this so important? Because it's about to become incredibly important for Joseph, isn't it? His code of character is about to become a code of conviction. As you look at the next section of this, beginning in verse 6, we are told that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was like me, okay? If we're just being honest. Okay, he probably had more hair. But like all these young people over here, handsome, you know, in form and appearance, good-looking guy. Okay, and I'm sure his powerful position didn't hurt him with the ladies either, right? Okay, so he catches the eye of a lady. Which if you're Joseph, you're a single, powerful, rich young man, you've been put in charge of everything, it's about time to settle down and get you a woman. But not this one. Because this one's already got a man. And his name's Potiphar. The chief of the executioners. So she wants a relationship with Joseph, right? Well, there's kids in here, so we won't say too much. But that's not what she wants, is it? She wants to lie with him, is what the Bible says. Now listen, for a young, unmarried man in a foreign country with no family, no one to answer to except Potiphar himself, no church to support him, no youth group to tell him what he needs to do, is this a temptation? Come on, men. Yeah, it is. Do you think Potiphar married an ugly woman? No. There's no way Potiphar married an ugly woman. You've got this beautiful woman, and she's not even attaching any strings to what she wants from you. I just want to lie down with you. Joseph is young, attractive, powerful, and a beautiful, foreign, exotic woman is trying to seduce him. If there was ever a test for a young man's character, this is it. But look what he says to her. Verses 8 and 9. He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Young people, that's conviction. Mom and Dad weren't peeping through the window saying, "You better make the right decision, Joseph." Nobody. And yet he says to this woman, "I'm not doing this." And let me tell you why. Let me give you several different reasons why this is not going to happen. That's not Sunday morning behavior. That's not no one's looking behavior. Joseph doesn't go to church, remember. He's not part of a strong youth group. He's not part of a college group. He doesn't have a single person around him to tell him to do what's right. But he does what's right. He's got a conviction. Boy, this drives Potiphar's wife crazy. Y'all ever seen this happen? This just makes her want him more. His conviction made him even more attractive to her. We are told in the next verse or so that she spoke to Joseph day after day. She's trying to wear him down. And he understood what was happening because he not only refused her advances, he wouldn't even, according to verse 10, he wouldn't even be with her. He's not flirting with her. He's not saying, "Well, I don't really have to do anything, but let's just talk. It might make me feel better. It might make my ego a little bit bigger." He won't even be in the same room with her. So she comes up with a plan. One day, verse 11 and 12, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment or his coat, his new coat, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. This garment that he's wearing now is not one that was given to him for being somebody's favorite, is it? Oh no, he earned it. He earned this one. He worked hard for this coat. His loyalty, not only to God, but to Potiphar himself, is tied up and represented in this coat. Do you think it's important to him? "I have worked hard to get to this point, but I tell you what, this coat is not nearly as important to me as doing the right thing." And that's what he does. And I'm sure Joseph had never heard the phrase, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." But he's about to experience it, isn't he? He did the right thing, but you know what this coat now becomes? A coat of consequences. Surely there's going to be a parade for Joseph. "Congratulations on doing the right thing. We're going to write some songs, make a TV show about you. You're just a great man of courage and character and conviction. Thank you, Joseph." And the music begins and the band plays and a confetti and Potiphar says, "Thank you, Joseph." Nope. The opposite. It would seem like if God was really blessing him that he might be able to find a way out of this. But that doesn't happen. He's thrown into prison. And don't you think that's a rather uncharacteristically merciful punishment to come from the hands of the head executioner? I do. Potiphar's wife lies about what happened and Potiphar becomes angry, and just like that, everything that he's worked for is taken away just as quickly and unceremoniously as his first coat was. Do you think, we're about finished here, that Joseph regretted the loss of those two coats compared to what awaited him as second in command of all Egypt? Do you think as Joseph backed up, and he most certainly did, to look at the big picture, and he saw, "Not only did I try to do the right thing and make it through all of these trials of life, but God has used all of this to preserve my family." And guess who his family was? Abram's descendants. And guess who would come through that family? Because he was in this position. Jesus himself. That's almost a bigger picture than we thought we'd be looking at, isn't it? Because I didn't cling to either one of these two coats, the one I was given and the one that I earned, I have allowed God to use me in ways that I could have never imagined. So let me ask you this, what have you lost in service to God? What was hanging on your coat rack, so to speak, and someone took it from you? Maybe it wasn't your fault, or maybe it was. Does it really matter? Have you stayed in some kind of victim mode since then, allowing Satan to take you out of God's big picture? Or will you turn that corner in your mind and decide that you are going to serve God? You are going to be a person of character and conviction no matter what happens. What are you willing to lose for the sake of the gospel and the cause of Jesus Christ? Your reputation, your friends, your job, your comfort, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your security, maybe even your family. What is your coat? What is your coat? And if it comes to it, will you let it go? Joseph is my favorite person in the Bible other than Jesus. Joseph is my middle name. I can't wait to meet him someday and say, how in the world did you do this? But he's not my greatest hero. My greatest hero gave up his coat right before he was nailed to a cross for my sin, because there was something greater at stake. There was a bigger picture. There was a joy that lay before him that was greater than the pain of that cross. For every coat that you and I are stripped of, for every coat we leave behind in the name of what's right, we need to remember the words of Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, and what awaits us in the next life. Would you read this with me as we close? After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's the coat I want to wear. How about you? That's the coat that I will trade in everything else to someday have Jesus put on my back. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. That's the big picture, isn't it? One of these days, this life will be over. Whether it's been good things or bad things, all of them will be over. And the only thing that remains will be one question. Did you obey God? Did you trust Him? Did you have faith in Him? Did you allow Him to use you in the big picture of His plan? And if the answer is yes, then He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me put this on you." And if the answer is no, "I never knew you. You never let me work in your life. It was always about you. It was always about what was happening to you. It was always something." There will be no white robe to wear. What is your need this morning? Do you need to put Christ on in baptism for the first time? Do you need to give your life to Him? Do you need to turn from the slavery of sin and confess His good name and be buried into death in the waters of baptism and rise to walk a new life with Him? Or have you strayed from God's plan for you? Have you become focused on the details? Have you become selfish? And maybe you need to come back. And maybe you need to just have someone pray for you, put their arm around you, hug you, encourage you. Whatever your need, I know enough about this church to know that there are a lot of people here who will help meet that need for you. So if you have one, we certainly have a God who will meet those needs. Won't you come, whatever it might be, if you have a spiritual need this morning, while we stand and while we sing.